character grading.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Yeah, I'm ready to roll today, I can tell you that. It's good to have weekends, you know. Those weekends help you get rested up a little bit. But a guy like me, I sit around and stew, if you know what I'm talking about. So it's good to get on here with you guys and vent a little bit in the morning. And scripture tells us that in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. An eventful weekend, at least in the Dobenmeyer house, and things that we did, and going to Planned Parenthood and having the rally downtown in Columbus. I had a lot of good stuff. Yesterday was kind of at a birthday party, had kind of a full day yesterday. But, boy, I got up this morning ready to go out and chew on a few things. So I'm glad you guys are all here with us. We got almost a full house in here today. Maybe room for one more of you out there listening right now. I want to try to load in here. Listen, here's what you want to do. If you would like to join us in the queue, just go to CoachDaveLive.com, CoachDaveLive.com, and click on the live queue, and you'll be right in here with us. And we love it because everybody has an opportunity to share what's on their heart, a little bit of give and take that way. If you can't join us that way, that's cool, but listen to us on your phone or just listen to the YouTube clip later on. And got room for, I think, one more here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Yeah, we got room for one more guy to jump in with us. A couple of our regulars are missing, but that's the way it works. So, Larry, did you make it down to South Carolina? Did you make it to the abortion class? Give me a little bit of story on that one, Larry. And, you know, before you do, Jared, before you do, again, this is one of the things I want to talk about. Last time we did a protest Planned Parenthood rally, we had about 750, 800 people. Saturday, we had 50. So it just proves, again, there's no staying power in the church. And we're all blather and talk. We don't really want to, I'm not talking about you guys. We don't want to fight. It really gets right down to it. We're so comfortable, we don't care. So we held a great rally. We had great speakers. It was really, really good. But there were only 50 people to hear it, although it reverberated all the buildings downtown Columbus, so that was good. Larry made it for the first time to clinic there in South. Was it South Carolina, Larry?
Yes. Yes. Yeah, it was an interesting experience. I showed up, and I had my handmade sign that said, "In, two alive, out, one dead, one hurt."
Mm.
And I walked over toward this. When I got there, it was about 5 minutes before it was supposed to start, and there was about 20 people there. And they all had pre-manufactured signs, said different things, you know, "Moms for life," "Dads for life," this typical stuff and everything. And I asked who was in charge, and this pleasant-looking fellow came forward and said his name was Mike, shook my hand and everything. And he looked at my sign and said, "Truth." And that's all I said. And I tried to strike up a, you know, just general conversation about the right to life. I didn't even mention the Rancher Lives Matter or anything at that point in time because that wasn't what I was there for.
Sure.
And somebody asked me, you know, says, "Well, what does that sign mean?" I said, "Well, it's telling these girls the truth." I says, "If all they hear is a false message of enablement, what reason do they have to not do what they're doing? I mean, you know, I just got a little stirred up inside because I could tell from the demeanor of the folks that were there that they didn't like the truth that I was bringing into their protest.
Right.
It wasn't welcome that much. Anyway, before it all ended, there was about 80 people. And when they broke up the little first speeches and everything, they were just going to surround this whole block that the abortion clinic was on. And So they said, well, when we finish with the prayer and the devotional and all this and everything, then we're going to surround the block and try to get as many of you as we can out on the busy street is what we want. So when everything was over and they started heading over to the busy street, I'm not a resident of Columbia any longer. It's been a lot of years since I lived there, and I've never been on that block anyway. But so I walked up the hill to get to the busy street, and everybody else walked down the hill to get to the busy street. And nobody came with a sign that had the truth on it. And I was standing on a corner holding my sign, and eventually one fellow did come over and stand beside me and start talking to me a little bit. And we got to share a lot of the points that have been brought out on this program, not only about Right to Life, but about the Bible and about how important truth is and how easy it is for people to fall into a lie and a false doctrine. Amen. Because of that's where everybody else was, so that's where I should be, you know?
Amen. Groupthink, right?
Yeah, groupthink. So we had a nice conversation, and I come to find out that the year before at the same event and everything, there were 200 people.
Yeah.
And I told the guy, I says, your group leadership and everything, I says, this should be a signal, shouldn't it? I says, if you keep doing the same thing, the same way you've been doing for 43 years, and your participation keeps going down, and your results keep being just absolutely totally minimal, I says, isn't that an indication that it's about time to start doing something a little different in a little different way, unless you want to keep getting the same results? And he thought about that for a minute. I hope it sparked a little bit of interest in looking at an alternative way to what they've been doing, because the lying and the enabling, that's what the pro-life movement has been enabling.
Yes, sir, Larry.
They have been enabling abortion.
They have been. See, there's a real general disconnect. Thanks for going down there, Larry, by the way. It changed you a little bit, didn't it? You saw something you'd never seen before, and it, when you go there, it impacts you. Did you feel that way, Larry?
Yeah, well, there's absolutely zero traffic going in and out of the abortion clinic.
That's good.
But it changed me to the aspect that it made me so angry inside that here are these people supposedly representing Christ and the right to life, and they are walking and living a stinking lie. And the thing that made me the most angry was not their walking and living a lie. It is I knew that those preachers in that town I was standing right there, the next morning were going to perpetuate that lie again the next morning and drag some more people to hell with it.
Boy, Larry, that's you've been infected, brother. Maybe you've already been infected, but it's starting to grow. That virus is starting to grow on you. And to be honest with you, I like it. And here's one of the things. We had a Lori Davis gave it. She's post-abortive, a woman, had an abortion 30 years ago. She spoke at our rally. And here's one of the problems the pro-life movement has made. We've made the woman a victim. Well, I'm going to slow down there. I'm going to say that again. We've made the woman a victim. And please understand, she ain't a victim. Woman's not a victim. Now, she may be a victim of an irresponsible man. That could be. She may have bad choice in manhood. And I suppose that's not necessarily her fault, because we've all taught them that in our government schools and feminism, and we've taught them all that. So she might be a victim of not knowing the truth, but she's not a victim of abortion. She knew this. She knew, as what was his name, Rod Stewart, saying that when you open up your wings and let me come inside, tonight's the night. Remember that song? Gonna be all right. When she opens up her wings and let him come inside, she knows exactly what can happen. And as soon as she does that and she allows that man to come inside her, at that point she's no longer a victim. She knows exactly what the sex act causes. She knows that. But for too long in this battle over abortion, we've let women get away with the idea that it's a tough situation to be in. She's a victim. She's found herself pregnant, like she just woke up like she drank some chocolate milk last night and woke up this morning pregnant. Or like she was driving by the hospital and a little baby got thrown inside of her. That's a victim. Listen. Oh, see, Larry, this is what they don't want to hear. That woman is choosing to murder her child. In fact, not only is she choosing to murder the child, she's going out and hiring an assassin. Come on. But because we have victimized women, how about this? We've made all sinners victims, right? I'm an alcoholic because, oh, well, I just had so many problems in my life. And I take drugs because my mom didn't understand me. And I'm a homosexual because God made me. It's all victimology. And we will never end abortion as long as we continue to look at the woman as a victim. Now, she's a victim of a lot of things. But she's not an innocent victim when she walks in. You would all agree with that, right? I mean, how we can consider her a victim is just absolutely beyond me, but we do. And so I was saying to somebody yesterday or Saturday, it's like being an Ohio State Buckeye fan. For those of you who aren't from Ohio, you won't get this. For those of you who are, you will. Everybody in Ohio is a Buckeyes fan. Well, most everybody. There's some that aren't. Most everybody is. And then there are some people who are fanatical Ohio State Buckeye fans. Those are the ones that paint their faces and go to the parties. You see the Neutron Man on TV dancing at the Ohio State game and the Buckeyes around his neck. And people go and tailgate and have big parties. And it's every Saturday, so largest worship service in the state of Ohio is an Ohio State football game. Most people aren't that fanatical. It's only 100,000 people that can get in there. There's about 10 million people in Ohio, something like that. So not everybody's a fanatic like that. But everybody's an Ohio State fan. Well, it's the same thing in the abortion debate. Everybody's pro-life. They're all pro-life. But they don't want to paint their faces and go to a game. They don't want to do that. And, you know, if a baby dies, they feel bad about it. If the Buckeyes lose, they feel bad about it. But they're not fanatical about it. So the idea of being pro-life is, guys, that's just a meaningless term anymore. It doesn't even mean anything. And it doesn't mean anything because, again, what Larry said, the churches are perpetuating the idea that women, number one, are victims, that we have to – guys, listen – Help me here, Lord. This is so critical. Jared, I don't know if there'd be a way that you can do this while you're there. On my Facebook page is a clip of me street preaching there. I don't know if you're able to grab that. Let me know if you're able to, because I'd like to show a little bit of that. This is right from the Lord, okay, guys? Because I hadn't planned this at all. The gospel isn't just about salvation. It's not just about salvation. The goal of the gospel is not merely salvation of souls. Now, the scriptures tell us that he who wins souls is wise. And I understand the importance of winning souls for eternal salvation. I understand all that. But that's not the end all of the gospel. In fact, Paul told us about the full counsel of God. That when we become Christians, we are then equipped for a work. We're equipped for a work. And I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. When I go to the clinics, I don't go to get people saved. Does that sound heretical? I don't go to try to get people saved. I go to try, number one, lift up Jesus. Lift up a standard of right and wrong. I go to plead for the lives of the innocent, to try to rescue those who are unjustly led to slaughter. But I'm not going there to try to get everybody saved. I hope I can. I can't get them saved. I hope the Holy Spirit draws them, but I am not. I'm going as a soldier of the cross. I'm not going to get everybody saved and just preach the gospel. And that's one of the great fallacies that we have in the church today. That's what everybody thinks. When you go to church, that's what everybody... if you could go on my Facebook page and you would read the, it's a mile long. I'm going to show you a video here if Jerry can get it up here. We were at the clinic on Friday, and I was street preaching to the death squirts. Now, so let me paint the picture. The death squirts are the women who are there who escort the girls in to be slaughtered. The girls, well, baby slaughtered, the girls, her heart slaughtered. These people are there every day. Some version of them. There's about four of them that I'm going to see me. I'm going to be talking to here in a minute. And I'm doing what it says in Ezekiel 3 to warn the wicked. And I'm doing it. So if you go and you watch this video, and we're going to play it here in a second. You go down and you read the commentaries. You'd be surprised how many people are saying, boy, you're not going to draw them to Jesus talking like that. See, I'm not even trying to draw them to Jesus. I'm trying to raise up a standard of righteousness. I'm trying to lift up Jesus as a standard. I offer the gospel to them, but we have to realize this. It tells us in Romans 1 that some of them are reprobate. God's given them over to a reprobate mind. These folks are reprobate. And if you go there and you're only worried about getting them saved, now listen, understand this. Every word of the gospel is the gospel. Every word of the Bible is the gospel. And so if I give them the harsh gospel, that's loving as well. How can you take the scripture? Hey, Roger, go to Ezekiel 3 for me real quick there if you can, because I want to refresh you guys here before I play this clip so that you'll understand. By the way, I don't always like doing it. I don't like being harsh. I have a wife and three children. They all love me. I'm a grampy. I'm a soft-hearted guy. Do people think that I just want to go around and be mean and scream and holler and yell at people? Well, that's so stupid. That is so stupid to think that way. Excuse me. Hey, Roger, if you could, I just want to review here for you again before we play this street preaching thing. Are you there, Raj?
I am. Yes,
Ezekiel 3:17. Now listen, folks, I'm not going to interrupt Roger. I just want him to, again, let this hearing be in your ears. So you'll know when we listen to this clip, you'll understand what's about. Go ahead, Raj.
Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man,
wicked is wicked. Watch how many times it says wicked here. Go ahead, Rob.
You will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life. That wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood.
Okay, let me stop you a second, guys. Let's go right up at the middle of that verse, and my King James says this. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest not him a warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. Do you see that, fellas? Do you see that? To warn him to save his life. When you see the wicked man and you know his life's in danger and you don't warn him, the blood's required at your hand. Okay? So this is the wicked people that are standing outside escorting the girls in to kill their baby. Keep going, Roger.
But if you do warn the wicked man and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself.
Cool. So there's the wicked. This is who I'm going to be speaking to in this video. Go to the next verse, Roger.
Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die.
Mm.
Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin.
Why is he going to die, Roger?
For his sin.
Why, though?
Because we didn't warn him.
Didn't warn him. Go ahead.
The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood.
Go ahead.
But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself.
Wow. Okay, so here we are. We're outside a clinic, and I'm speaking now to the unrighteous. And what do they call the unrighteous? I'm just curious, just reminding us here. It calls them wicked. Number of times, about four or five different times, it calls them wicked. And I'm supposed to warn them of, that they're wicked in their wickedness, in their wicked way, to turn from their wicked ways, to stop. It's wicked, right? Now, it sounds harsh. I want you to listen to see if I'm violating Ezekiel 3 or if I'm following Ezekiel 3. Can we play that there, Jared?
Sir.
It talks about the wicked man in his wicked ways, in his wickedness. So I'm here to let you know that what you are doing is wicked. And you are wicked while you do it. The wrath of God, according to John chapter 3, verse 38, and apart from Christ, the wrath of God is all over you girls. Hey, girl, you're in some serious trouble with the Lord. And I'm here to tell you the truth. I'm here to warn you that God is angry with the wicked every day. And I want you to know you're on top of the list. You are wicked. You stand out here and escort women in there to kill some other person's grandchild. The grandparents don't even know it. And you're escorting their grandbaby to slaughter. And you think you do a good thing. Scripture says that the day would come when they would kill you and think they did a good thing. That's you girls. Because you're wicked. You're wicked. I hate the good news. The love of Christ is available to you. He said, do you choose you this day whom you will serve? Well, you're making a choice. You're choosing Satan. I know. The Bible's clear. All those who hate me love death. You guys are death lovers. You're lovers of death. Hey, Grandma, what did you do today? Oh, I volunteered at the clinic. Where they kill little babies, I went down and put on a stupid little green outfit, marched around, walked around the parking lot, thinking I was doing something good, not realizing how ridiculous I look, not realizing how wicked it is that I'm doing what I'm doing.
Jared, we can cut it off because it's just more of the same. We don't need to hear any more of it. Anybody want to weigh in there? Am I violating some protocol there, or have I just absolutely followed Ezekiel 3? Anybody at all?
Coach, the part I liked most about that video when I first saw it was you ended with you brought the wickedness and you brought the judgment on the wickedness, but you ended with the opportunity for the love of Christ.
Amen.
And, you know, a lot of Christians out there, they would see you preaching there on the street and they would hear you bringing such judgment like that, and they would view it as so harsh, and then they'd probably stop the video before they got to the end, and they'd judge you, and they'd judge all that you're about off that. But if they watched all the way through to the end, you also present the opportunity
again
for the entire gospel and the love of Christ at the end there.
I do.
And that's what I really appreciated watching that video of you out there.
And Dylan, see, people think it's harsh because I'm using the word wicked and wickedness and you're wicked. It's what the Bible says. Do you understand that, guys? That's what the Bible said. Jeez, the Lord called them wicked. The Lord called them that. Why am I ashamed to call them what the Lord called them? Give them that harsh warning. See, it's part of the watered down, soft, politically correct gospel. Thanks, Dylan. That encourages me. Anybody else?
Yeah, Coach. I want to go back to what he read earlier, real quick. I have made you a watchman, verse 17. Therefore, God speaking to Ezekiel says, therefore, hear a word from me. Now, that's what you did. You heard a word from God, and you went forth and spoke it.
Amen. Now, amen.
There's too many people speaking what they claim is a word from God who have never bothered to listen, so they've never heard what God wants said. So they're saying what they think God wants said, what somebody else has convinced them God wants said.
Amen, brother.
That's what's confusing, and that is what is destroying the church world.
Well, Larry, here's what else they do. They take the gospel out of context. See, they'll come to this situation. They'll say, well, coach, you're supposed to love them. Well, that's out of context. Yes, I'm supposed to love them. Yes, I am. But this is a warning that the scriptures very clearly now understand this, guys. I don't yell this at every woman that goes into the clinic. This was directly thrown towards the women who are there every day luring the women into that trap. You understand that? When we're out there, we're softer with the women. We do what we can to try to rescue those women that are going in there with their babies. This was directed at the wicked. Anybody else? Because it sounds so harsh. I know it does. I have people cringe when they're standing beside me and I do it. Go ahead, Roger.
Dave,
yeah.
Well, I just think one of the things that I've always been accused of over the years, and I by no means do what you do all the time, but is that harshness or... And I think we've got to be equipped with a understanding of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, John the Baptist, Ezra, Jeremiah. These were men that stood up in the Bible and called out wickedness.
Amen.
And I think instead of we need to take people right to Scripture when they doubt what is going on or what is being done, as you are, or I may, or someone else listening, and say, hey, wait a second. Let's look at God's word. Let's look at what the men did in God's word. It's irrefutable.
It is.
The Bible is full of men who stood up, called out sin, the wickedness.
Does anybody think that those women that I'm speaking to are in a right relationship with Christ? That I should be extending the love of Jesus to these women. That is so ridiculous. The love's available, but they are not in right relationship with Jesus, and Jesus is angry with them. Somebody has to tell him, he's angry with you. You better stop that, right? You with me, guys? So it looks harsh. Why does it look harsh? Because we're not used to hearing it. We're not used to hearing it. Flip over with me, if you can, to, where is that, Lord? John, chapter, is that what I wanted? Yes. No. I'm sorry, got my finger in the other one. Matthew. I think that's what I want. I got so many things marked in my Bible. I'm not even going to. Don't even do that right now, because I'm confused where I wanted to take you. There it is. Thank you, Lord. There is my finger. James, the book of James. I get that video ready here, Jared, if you can, here in a few minutes. Okay, I got another one coming for you. I'm in James chapter 4. Hey, Jesse, you got your Bible? Jesse, do you have your Bible? You're gonna read, Jesse.
You're gonna read, Jesse. Now, give me a second here, Coach.
Okay.
James what?
James 4, verse, James 4, and we're going to start in verse 8. Just go ahead and start, Jess.
Oh, Jesus started James 4?
James 4, verse 8.
From whence come wars and fighting among you?
Verse 8.
Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts. Yea, double-minded.
Oh, I could preach right there. Double-minded. Right. Go ahead. Keep going, Jesse. Go ahead. Keep going, Jesse.
Be afflicted and
what?
Mourn and weep.
What?
Be mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness.
Heaviness! Heaviness!
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil to one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if ye judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge.
Okay, now, Larry, speaking to brothers, right? Talking to Christian brothers. He's not talking to lost folk. He's not talking to lost folk. We're not supposed to be doing this to our brothers. Keep going, though. I'm heading someplace. Verse 12. Can't hear you, Jess. Hang on. Did he mute himself, Jared? There you go.
No, I got muted. I'm back. 12?
Yep.
He is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy.
Both. Save and destroy.
Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and to continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Continue.
Keep going, man.
Whereas ye know not what ye shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?
Mm.
It is even a vapor that appeareth for one little time and then vanish away.
Keep going.
For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will be, we shall live and do this or that. But not yet rejoice in the boasting. All such rejoicing is evil.
Verse 17. Here's where I'm heading.
Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and to do it doeth it not, to him it is sin.
What is sin? Thanks, Jesse. What is sin?
To he who knoweth to do good.
And not to do it, to him it is sin. This stuff makes me uncomfortable. These kind of verses make me uncomfortable. Now, luckily, we're not under the law. I mean, we are under the law, but it's not. Your works don't save you. Thank you, Lord. We read this the other day. Maybe somebody can help me real quick as I'm talking here. Where were we the other day when we read that not all those who say to me, Lord, 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 shall enter the kingdom? Does anybody remember where that was? I can't hear you, Larry. You seem to be talking. Do you remember where that was, anybody?
Matthew 7, I think it's verse 21.
Good. Let's go Matthew 7 real quick because this is so critical, guys. I'm not trying to turn your theology upside down. I'm just trying to go to the truth.
By the way, I just verified it. That word judge there in James is the exact same word as judge in Matthew, where it talks about judge not, lest you be judged. And that is the word for judge that means determining punishment, not deciding right or wrong, but determining punishment.
Oh, Larry, boy, does that change it, huh? So when they say to you, who are you to judge, they're saying, who are you to determine the penalty?
That's right.
Not who are you to say that's wrong, because you're supposed to say it's wrong. Who are you to determine the penalty? That's very good, Larry. So, guys, Matthew 7, 21, right? Listen, guys, this is really, really critical for us to get. Mm. Remember, for I was hungry and is that where it is, Larry?
No, that part is Matthew 25.
Matthew 25. Go there. I'm sorry, guys. This is just popping in my brain as I'm going here. Okay, I want you to see Matthew 25, verse 34. Let's go there real quickly. Verse 34, then say the king unto them on his right hand, come and bless my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, for I was hungry and you fed me, naked you clothed me, blah, blah, blah. So then he goes to verse 41.
40.
And then the king shall answer unto them and say, Verily, verily, I send you, inasmuch as you have done this unto me, you've done to one of your brothers. Then he says also to them on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil. For I was hungry, you didn't give me meat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger. Then 44, then they shall answer and say, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty, yada, yada, yada. Look at this, folks. Then he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not to one of my brothers, you did it not unto me. These guys are going to hell for what they did not do, not for what they did. We'll let that sink in a minute.
And it's for who they did or did not do it to.
So brothers are
the key.
That's right.
Brothers are the ones that it needs to be done to. Not everybody on the earth.
That's
Jesus
right.
Jesus' family.
But the point I'm trying to make is that it's called a sin of omission. It's a sin of omission. You knew to do something and you didn't do it. These guys are in trouble not for what they did. They're in trouble for what they didn't do. You understand this? It's critical. They didn't do something. So the idea that behavior doesn't have consequences. Brothers, I think it's got deep consequences. Okay, I want to take you now to John 8. In fact, what are you getting in John 8? I'll come back and show you something. I want you to watch a very, very powerful video. This is from John. I said 8, it's John 9. But I want you to watch this video. It's about 6 minutes long. It's a scene from Jesus of the Nazareth. Can you get that up there for Jared?
Yes, sir.
Give to the poor blind man. May the Lord give you happiness. God give you good health.
We were all blind.
May the Lord give you happiness. Help. I was born blind.
We all are.
Please. Help for the poor blind man. Please.
If he could see, no one would give him anything.
Leave me alone. Don't touch me. Don't touch me, I say.
Master, that man was born blind.
That's Peter.
He accepted his life the way it is. Why then change it? He lives in darkness. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
No, don't leave my eyes alone. I don't want you to touch them. No, don't touch my eyes. You are hurting me. They're burning. What have you done to them? What have you put on them?
Go and wash his eyes.
Come on, let's take him to the doctor. Come on. Wait. What's happening?
Come with us and see.
The master has killed the blind man. Can he see? He don't know yet. Give him a good walk. He hasn't touched water all his life.
Notice,
lock him in. Give him a good walk.
Huh?
can see. I am not blind anymore. I can see you. And you. I can see. Brothers. Brothers. I'm not blind anymore. I can see everything. Now I know what it means to see.
It's a miracle, I tell you, it's a miracle.
I can see the world. My eyes help
me. I can see. I tell you,
brothers, I can see all of you. All of you.
What do you think of that? Make way there.
A high priest is coming.
Out of the water. Get back.
I tell you, the priest spoke like this.
Here, hold it.
What have you got to say? What have you got to say about the man who healed you?
He's a prophet. There is no doubt.
What are you saying? You got your sight back from God, not from that man. He's a sinner.
I don't know. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I only know one thing. I was blind before, and now I can see.
It's a miracle.
That's me.
I must thank him for what he has done for me. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? I can see.
Do you believe in the Son of Man?
Who is he, Master? That I may believe in him.
You're seeing him. It is he that is speaking to you.
I believe. Lord.
Make way there! Make way, the priest is coming!
This lying cheat was never blind.
What?
We of the temple know that he only pretended to be blind in order to earn his living.
He's right, he's a liar.
I've known him a long time. He's never been blind.
And what's your story? That you can give sight to the blind?
I came into this world to give sight to those who cannot see. And to take away sight from those who can.
What do you mean by that? That we who are righteous are blind?
If you were blind, you would be without sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains.
That's true!
I'm in John 9. Because that whole story plays out before us in John 9. But the whole story is hammered in the last verse, verse 41, which we just saw. We're all born blind. And in fact, we all get sight sometimes incrementally. And I would say that over the last few months that we've been together, some blindness has come out of your eyes. That your eyes have been opened to things that you never saw before. Incrementally, it's happened. Sometimes the Lord touches us and it happens all at once. But no, usually it's incrementally. Little bits of truth at a time. But what does it say in verse 41? To me, it's critical. Remember, why did those goats go to heaven or go to hell? Why did those goats not go into the kingdom? For what they did or for what they didn't do? What they didn't do. Verse 41. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, you see. Therefore, your sin remains. So the question is, fellas, can we claim blindness anymore? Can we claim blindness? We know that's a baby. I'm not talking about us. We know they're killing babies. We know that men are going into women's restrooms in violation of everything moral and decent. Can we remain silent? Because the Lord said right there, no. No, because you see, your sin remains. You can't say, I don't see it, when you know that you do. So how does that play out for us? Kind of opening the floor up. How does that play out for us? Are we just hoping? Are we just hoping that maybe the Lord didn't really mean this? That he was just pulling our leg? He was just trying to motivate us a little bit? And he was maddest at the ones who said they saw and didn't see. In fact, he said what? I came to take away sight from you who think you're so damn smart. And we'll give it to those who really want to see. How does that play out in our own lives? Floor is open. Somebody.
Yes. I'm trying to find the verse now. But there's a verse in the Bible. I call it the ignorance of the law is a temporary excuse verse. Mm. And it's a verse that says, I don't want you to stay babes forever. I want you to grow in your understanding. But in your iniquity be as babes. And then it sandwiches that escape clause. In your iniquity be as babes. But in your understanding, you know, be mature. It says you can be wrong and do the wrong things or say the wrong stuff or whatever, only for a short period of time, because you're supposed to be growing and learning. As you grow and learn, you have to replace your old way of thinking with a new way of thinking that doesn't allow you that escape clause anymore. You can't do it out of ignorance anymore.
So, Larry, for the first time, maybe the first time, I don't know, your eyes are open and you went to Planned Parenthood. So I can't claim ignorance about that anymore. I can't. How can we look at what's going on with this bathroom mess and claim ignorance? How can we look at that and say, that's legal, whatever, whatever, when in fact we know that people are being put at risk? How can we remain silent on that? Will the Lord hold us accountable for that? Roger, are you on the queue there?
Yeah. Let me read a little thing here. It says the Pharisees were shocked that Jesus thought they were spiritually blind. Jesus countered by saying that it was only blindness, stubbornness, or stupidity that could excuse their behavior. To those who remain open and recognize how sin had truly blinded them from knowing the truth, he gave spiritual understanding and insight. But here's the key. But he rejected those who had been complacent, self-satisfied, and blind. He rejected.
Boy, this doesn't sound like the gospel, does it?
I'd like to add one of our Bible quotes that people hit a lot of the time is Hosea 4:6, my people perish for the lack of knowledge, and they stop there. But it goes on.
Hang on, let's all go there, Kevin. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. You said, Hosea, where the heck is that? It's Old Testament. And Minor Prophets.
Right after Hezekiah.
Right after his old buddy Hezekiah. Right after, there he is. Right before Joel. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Okay, go ahead, Kevin.
It says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge because, and they stop there. Right. They don't go on usually when they quote this verse. That's where it stops. But it's not because you don't have knowledge, because it goes on. It's because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will also forget thy children.
So the consequences of our spiritual blindness or lack of knowledge is a curse upon our children. Is that what you say, Kevin?
It could be so, yes. Yes. Well, you know, blind leading the blind at that point. You know, well, you're a parent or a leader of a church.
And because we've rejected this knowledge, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It says, look at this, folks. It says, because thou hast rejected knowledge. It's not that you didn't know. You rejected it. You rejected it.
You're telling them. You're out there on the street. You're telling them. This is wrong. You're doing this. It's wickedness. They have the knowledge. They heard it from you.
And so what is...
They rejected. Continue to every day escort these ladies into the death chamber.
Yes, but Kevin... This is right. This shows us again, the judgment of God is always part of violating his law. We never get away from violating his law. It's not like you speed and you get away with it. When you violate God's law, there's a consequence. Always. May not be an immediate consequence. But because we've rejected his law, we've rejected knowledge. In fact, it says that, doesn't it? Because thou hast forgotten the law of your God. Who pays the price? Your children. Your children pay the price. So here we sit in April 24th, 2016, and men are going into women's bathrooms. I saw a clip. I didn't get it queued up. I'm going to go find this out myself. The guy walked into Target and went up to the manager and said, I feel a little bit uncomfortable going in to the men's restroom. I just feel uncomfortable doing that today. Sometimes I get intimidated when I go in there. Is it okay if I use the women's restroom? And the manager said, yes. Now, see, guys, don't we understand that that is an attack upon the innocent that are in there? Let's say that a guy goes in the bathroom and nobody ever gets harmed. He didn't go in there and doesn't molest anybody. Hey, Roger, does my wife have a right to privacy in that bathroom?
Well, you would think so, but for the fact, it's private property.
Except it's a public restroom.
I would agree with that. They have held it out as a public restroom.
Right.
For all to – I would agree with that aspect, yeah. Public restroom – yeah.
So I would have the I think I would expect to be able to have some type of privacy when I go into the restroom, in a public restroom. I think I do. And for a man saying, well, I want to go in and use the woman's restroom, is he not violating my right to privacy? I believe he is. I'm not a lawyer, but I believe he is. And here's the concern, fellas, from my standpoint. If we don't do something now, This is gay marriage all over again. They will have every restroom in America transgender-free. Every restroom in America is soon going to be gender-free if we allow this thing at Target to stand on its face. They will. And the only reason they're able to get away with it is because we don't care. We don't see what's coming for our children. Remember, we're going to forget our children. In this thing right now, how many transgendered men do you suppose there are in Ohio? How many would get? How many? 100? I mean, how many can there possibly be? How many transgendered men could possibly walk into a public restroom anywhere in America? And by the way, if he was dressed as a woman, how would you ever know? How would you ever know? Bruce Jenner walks into to the restroom in Target? Would anybody ever know? Would anybody ever care if he goes into the stall? No. See, it's not about that, fellas. It's about destroying public decency. And if we let this go, if all we can do is petition, stop shopping at Target. I was standing down downtown Columbus yesterday, and I was looking around, and I tried to warn everybody, every one of these restrooms right here, decency and privacy is going to be gone out of every one of them. Would anybody disagree with that? If we just sit here and don't do anything? So I know to do good, and if I don't do something about it, to me it's sin.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
My dad turned 88 Friday, and I called him to wish him a happy birthday, and he brought this subject up of the bathrooms. And he said, he says, I've got the answer. It's very simple. He says, any man that wants to get castrated, let him use the woman's bathroom after his castration.
That's right, brother. I said, hey, penises in this line, female organs in this line. If this is what you got, I don't care how you feel. If this is what you have. Right? Right? So what do good men do? For anything necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. What do we do? So I'm looking at we're running low on time here. I'll talk to you a little bit afterwards here about something I'm throwing around in my heart. But I think the message for the day is, guys, claiming blindness ain't gonna work. It ain't gonna work. It applies in every area and every aspect of our life. For you to know to do good and for you not to do it, what is it, James 4? What is it, Jesse? For you to know to do good and not to do it, to you it is sin. And who were the goats? Those who did something or those who didn't do something? The goats were the ones who didn't do what was right. Hey, Larry.
Yes.
Wide is the way, and few are those who find it, brother.
I tell you, but I have to say that I'm a lover of truth, and your take on Matthew 25 is a little bit sideways.
Help me.
The ones who he rejected were surprised that they didn't receive a reward because they have felt they had been doing these things. It was who they had been doing them to.
Critical.
It wasn't the fact they hadn't been. They'd been doing your church programs. They'd been doing your mission trips. They'd been doing all that kind of stuff. But they hadn't been doing it to Jesus' brothers.
Hmm. Oh, boy. It's like I heard a guy say the other day, an old veteran I saw down at our rally, and he was so upset of his church. Because he said they get him saved like shearing sheep. They bring him in, they walk an aisle, they say a prayer, and then nobody knows a thing that becomes of them after they leave that church on Sunday. Nobody cares. It's just good for the numbers.
Yeah, that verse I was looking for earlier was 1 Corinthians 14:20.
1 Corinthians 14:20.
That the ignorance is an excuse. Only for a very short period of time, that deal that says, in your malice, be as babes, that sandwich in between two exhortations to don't stay in the baby stage, you increase your understanding. You be mature in your understanding. But you're allowed to make mistakes because you didn't know, but you better be trying to find out. That's right.
And then once you find out, there ain't no excuse, man.
Yeah, once you find out, there ain't no excuse anymore. Yeah.
All right, folks, how about those of you watching right now, huh? What's your excuse? Somebody told me a long time ago, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Ignorance of the Word of God in regards to right and wrong is no excuse. You know in your heart what's right and what's wrong. And for you not to do it to you, it is sin. Boy, that's a real pick-me-up here on Monday morning, huh? God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.